you have Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. If you're just joining us, if this is your first week here as part of this series, this is one of Paul's early letters, one of the first letters that he wrote to a little fledgling church there in part of the a section within Macedonia, within the Roman Empire. And he is writing to tell them some things. We learn some things in this letter that we don't learn about Paul's ministry anywhere else, and today specifically is an example of that. We get to actually kind of look in. It's almost like looking in the diary, looking in the journal of the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at some of his motivations, why he did some of the things he did, and truly at the heart of this missionary this morning. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 6. Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and been outrageously treated in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by God to speak the gospel in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives, for God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others." Mid-sentence, it stops there. And I would love to keep going on, but we're going to have a hard enough time landing the plane today in the middle of this. So we're just going to stop, and I want you to feel that, though. I want you to feel that Paul's right in the middle of this appeal that he's making. He goes on, "Although we could have asked you to do these things because we're apostles of Christ, but we're not going to get that far. We're going to stop here with what he says at the end there in verse 6. We didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would open your word up to us, and as we receive it, Father, I pray that you would use it to change us, that this word would be a two-edged sword inside of our hearts, inside of our motives this morning, and it would divide. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us what is in us that is not yours, what we are not doing that is not for the glory of God. And I pray, Father, that today we would leave it and cut it out of our lives. We would turn and trust and follow you more fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, both in Kentucky and in all sorts of other states, we are moving into a political election season. You may have already started to see the hate ads and the ads that are on television. There is going to be a significant primary race in the Republican Party between a guy named Mitch McConnell and a guy named Matt Bevin. You may be starting to see bumper stickers that say, "Ditch Mitch," or you might start seeing ads on TV that say, "Oh, he's bailout Bevin," right? And each one of these teams is attacking the other opponent, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to discredit them or say, here's a reason why you should not have confidence in this person to lead you and to lead our state, right? So bailout Bevin, oh, he received money for a company that he had up in whatever, and he's saying that he's the conservative person who doesn't take any federal aid or federal government involvement, but look what he did here in his own company. You shouldn't trust a guy who does something like that. Oh, look at Mitch McConnell, look at his record. He's voted 75,000 times for non-conservative issues or whatever, you know. He's been in office this long and he's never changed anything. And on and on and on these arguments go in order to sort of stick a shovel in the ground, step on it, and dislodge the confidence that you have in this person. Well, it appears that somebody is doing the exact same thing to the Apostle Paul and to Silas and to Timothy in their ministry when they left. If you remember in Acts chapter 17, what happens, they come in, they start sharing the gospel. They're in a synagogue. They're going through the Old Testament scriptures, showing why Jesus is the Messiah, that he had to suffer and that he had to die. And guess what? People believed. 3 weeks later, a mob comes. The Jews don't like it as people are repenting of their sins and following in this new way in Christ. A mob comes. They have to get him around. There's this deal going on at Jason's house. And after Jason pays essentially like bond to get the missionaries back, the next morning, or actually that night, in the middle of the night, they tell them, flee. And they go on to Berea, to the next town, to share the gospel. So as far as we know, they're only there 3.5 weeks or so in this place. Now they're gone. They're writing a letter back to check and see, do you still believe? And rumor has been going around, apparently, and made its way to the Apostle Paul that after they left that people started attacking them. They started running ads on the first century televisions about the motivations and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who he is and what he did. So this morning in these six verses, essentially what we're going to see is we're going to see like a defense of the Apostle Paul. But from that, I think we can take some things into our own ministries and why we do the ministries that we do. So three things this morning to look at. First is going to be who is the Apostle Paul and company. I'm going to refer to Paul, but regularly you're going to see where he uses the singular I, Paul, and then he's going to say our ministry to you, where it seems like he's talking about Timothy and Silas together. So I'm going to be going back and forth just like he is all the time. So sometimes when I say Paul, I just mean like Paul and company, right? The Paul missionary team. But who is he? Who are they? What did they do? Well, look at verse 1 that I read. As you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not without result. In other words, what Brandon preached last week, people turned from idols and worshiping idols to worshiping the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Their ministry had impact. There was life transformation. People were going one way before Paul got there, and after Paul left, people started going another way. Not the way of God, towards the way of God. Paul's ministry, their ministry in Thessalonica, produced life change. Not only did it produce life change, but look in verse 2, it says, here on the contrary, after we'd previously suffered and been outrageously treated in Philippi. Paul's ministry endured persecution. He endured persecution. In other words, hey, you know what? If I was out to do this for some other reason than because God called me to do this, and I was ran out of town, and in the town I got here before that, I was actually stoned, and then the next town I got to, they gossip about me and said all these slanderous things, you think I'd show back up to do this again? If I'm in this to receive persecution after persecution after persecution, do you think that somebody that's being treated that way is going to sign up to continue to do the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, no, I was persecuted, and you know that. And that should give me credibility as a minister of the gospel. So his ministry produced life change. His ministry endured persecution. And then look at the second part of that verse. What does it say after persecution? And as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel to you despite the great opposition that we faced. In other words, after persecution, Paul and Silas and Timothy doubled down. They went back in even more so than they already were. The result of persecution was strength for them, not weakness. The result was emboldened, not embittered, not embarrassed. They didn't try to walk away from Jesus. They didn't get angry at God. They became even more, as we see in other letters, filled with joy because of what they were facing in this moment. How in the world is that possible, right? In your ministries that you're doing, and you face that when opposition comes to your ministry, what does it produce inside of you? Further boldness, greater faithfulness, strength? Are those the things that come to mind? That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Before we move on and look at how that's even possible, which is a very significant question, I just want to ask, do you have a ministry? If you're part of this church, if you're a member of this church, do you have a ministry that is yours? Everyone in the church who's a member of the church is called to have a ministry. I want to ask this morning, do you have a ministry? If not, make today the day that you come and talk to me. Make the day that you come and talk to Chris and ask him, talk to Chris Wells and say, hey, you know what? I need to have a ministry inside of this church to be an active member, a part of the body that's not numb, that's not inactive, but that is active, that is working as part of the system. If you don't have a ministry today, I'd encourage you to come and to talk to me, talk to somebody inside of this church. Maybe you have one and you don't even know it, and that's all that conversation would be. It'd just be clarifying to say, yes, the Lord is using you in these ways inside of our church or inside of your family or inside of your job. But make today, if you can't answer that, yes. If you answer that question, yes, I know I have a ministry, if that's you, does your ministry aim at life transformation, true life transformation the way the Apostle Paul's does? Because all gospel ministry is moving to the point of actually changing people's lives. That is the intention of it. Does your ministry point in that direction, or is it just something that's sustaining because that's what you used to be a part of, or that's what you did, or that's what at some point you got involved in? All right, not only do you have a ministry, but does your ministry, or do you ever face persecution? And if you face persecution, is the result boldness? Well, this really hit me this week because I kept thinking about it, and we talk about persecution all the time. We're not going to face persecution like other people, or maybe, hey, one day the government's going to change in America, or maybe you're going to go to another country, yada, yada, yada. But you know what occurred to me this week? You know why Paul faced persecution? Because he opened his mouth. He talked about Jesus. And I would say this morning to you, to myself, to our staff, to everyone who's here this morning, when you open your mouth and you talk about Jesus, there is a level of persecution that's going to come at you every single time. Because Jesus Christ himself is a divider. He divides people. He came in order to separate the sheep and the goats, those people who are God's and those people who are not. So if you are not facing persecution this morning like Paul, ask yourself this question. When's the last time you opened your mouth and talked about Jesus Christ? Talked about the hope that's found in him and talked about the reality, like he's telling the Thessalonians over and over, he's coming back one day. Do you have a ministry? Have you ever faced persecution? And if and when you face persecution, how do you respond to it? Now, I said, Paul kind of, I mean, he sets himself up to be like this. Who in the world can hold to the level of Paul? Are you kidding me? He just says he's facing persecution and he's more charged up, he's more excited, he's more bold. And in other letters, it said he's actually experiencing joy, deep richness, fullness of life. This guy's flourishing when people are coming at him, right? Now, is that a personality type or what's happening there? Well, I think that I'm going to skip verse 3 and come back to it. But I think verse 4 actually gives us a hint. And it is here this morning for us and for you to see that you can do the same thing. If you're a believer inside of Jesus Christ this morning, I think that this is asking us this question. And God is giving us a hint inside of this passage of how we can have a response like the Apostle Paul, that we can be kind of postured in such a way to respond similarly. So look at verse 4 with me. Instead, just as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. I think Paul includes this little hint here, and it helps us understand how that he is able to have an attitude like this. I'm glad that we're looking at this morning. The Apostle Paul, let's just say he sees here clearly that he has been entrusted. That's the word that he uses in my translation. He has been entrusted with this ministry. And I think that's what makes all the difference in how he's able to respond to persecution. Let me give you an example. We regularly, when we're on a road trip, whatever it is, we're in a hurry to get somewhere. We've got three little girls in the back seat. One of them can't really eat, but the other two can eat and can eat, you know, sometimes really well, sometimes not so well, right? So inside of our car, we're not afraid to go through a fast food line and kind of throw food in the back and let them eat, and then we'll figure out to clean up everything that needs to happen afterwards. But let's just say that I borrowed somebody's car, right? I'm going to borrow Wally and Betty's car. I've got three kids in the back, right? And I'm going to go to Skyline Chili. I'm going to get both of the girls, one of those dogs that's piled up with chili on top and has some onions and everything else that's on top. I'm going to pass those in the back seat, right? How's that going to go? Well, why is that definitely not going to cross my mind if I'm borrowing their car? Why? Well, because I'm going to have this sense of stewardship. This isn't mine. This isn't my vehicle. I'm never going to let it be treated that way because I don't want to ever come back to them and be accountable to them to say, hey, you see all those stains all over the back seat? Sorry, Emma's too. It's like, no, I made that choice. I gave her that, and it ruined your vehicle. And that sense of accountability to them, and that I'm borrowing somebody else's vehicle, totally changes what I'm going to be willing to do inside of that car and inside of that road trip, doesn't it? Well, I would argue this morning that the exact same thing is true of the Apostle Paul and how he sees his ministry. It's not his. He didn't come up with it. He says that it has been given over, handed, entrusted to him. And guess who is holding him accountable to that? What does it say in verse 4? Who gave it to him? Not the Thessalonians. Not the early apostles. But God himself. The one who created him. The one who sustains all things. The one who knows all things. God is the one who gave him this ministry. And he sees himself as accountable to God
and having been given this gift that is entrusted to him this morning, let me ask you, does that change everything for you? The ministry that you have this morning, do you come to the ministry that you might have inside of this church or other places reminded and fully believing that it is a ministry that's been given to you by God and you're accountable to God for what it is that you have? I think that explains why they're able to face persecution with joy, because they count it an honor to be even given a vehicle to drive around, to continue the illustration. They're just thankful that somebody gave them an opportunity to have a ministry that's been entrusted to them. And they can be joyful because of that, no matter what happens, no matter what comes, whether it's successful or whether it's not. Because they believe that God really is the author of that ministry, they've been entrusted to it. So then it switches, right? And I'm going to go back up to verse 3, but what Paul did, there's his ministry, how he did it, how he was able to have an attitude like that, and then finally, it really digs into the why question. Why in the world are Paul and company, why is this missionary team doing what they're doing? And unfortunately, church, this is also a question that we're going to ask ourselves. It's not okay just to have a ministry on the outside and to even think that God gave it to us. But we've got to ask, why in the world are we doing this? Why in the world are we doing what we have? So let's look at verse 3, right? Verse 3, for our exhortation, or maybe your translation says, our appeal to you, when we came and we spoke, our appeal to you did not come from error or impurity or the intent to deceive. In verse 3, three really clear things. He lays them out there. First, their ministry was not going to be defined by error. In other words, Paul says, we didn't bring a bad doctrine to you. We didn't bring something that is false. We brought something that is true. Secondly, impurity. We didn't come to you with bad motives, but we had a pure heart. And thirdly there, we didn't come deceiving. We weren't trying to trick you. We came with clear methods of ministry. We were above board. We were telling you everything that we were doing and not doing. We weren't trying to hide things and do things in the dark. If one of these young boys, guys, I'll use them as an example, they feel called to ministry, they're here inside of our church this morning, they came up to me and they said, you know what, Brother Ben? They would never say Brother Ben, but if they did, Brother Ben, I feel like God has called me to be a television evangelist. You know what the first thought inside of my mind would be? Probably the same inside of yours. This guy wants to get rich. He wants to be famous. He wants to have influence. I wouldn't be thinking this guy has pure motives to do ministry. You got to think. Remember, when we set the context for where Thessalonica is in this church and these people, they're right in the middle of the main thoroughfare inside of Rome, right? And all the time, there's circuit-riding teachers of some kind, whether they're philosophers or religious or whoever they are, and they're showing up in town after town, and what are they doing? They're setting up their little gig. They're putting their sign in the ground, gathering a crowd together, and they're talking. And you know what some of those guys are doing, town to town? They're getting rich. Or they're using that to come into that town, and whatever sexual appetites they have, they'll prey on the women that are inside of that town because they think, oh, this is a righteous person, and they'll satisfy their desires. So you have this reputation of these circuit riders inside of the Roman Empire who are doing things for all sorts of wrong motives, absolutely wrong motives. Just like when I bring up the idea of a televangelist, you immediately think Jim Baker, or you immediately think somebody that destroyed the idea. But think about it, an evangelist, somebody who shares the hope of Jesus Christ, just happens to do it on TV. Well, that should be a good thing, right? But because of the reputation that's surrounding that, it's easy for us to look down on something like that. And the Apostle Paul was in a group of people who could have been seen and perceived in the same way as a circuit rider. And you can imagine what attacks came. Hey, look, this guy isn't serious about the gospel. He would have not left if he really believed what he believed here. If he wasn't just trying to make money and move on, get a free meal and go to the next town, he would have stayed around no matter what the persecution was. No matter what it was. You can see how people, the Jews or the Gentiles, who didn't like what's happening inside of the church here, could come and they could place these attacks, these ads, against the Apostle Paul and those people in order to destroy their motives. And Paul's not there to defend himself. So when he writes this letter, that's what he does. He defends himself. And he does it in verse 3 in these three ways. He says, what we told you was true and accurate. There was not error inside of it. Not only that, but our motives, our desire to do it, were pure. And thirdly, we weren't doing it with deceit or trickery. Right, so verse 4, which I've already said, he's entrusted with the gospel. Look at the second half of verse 4 there. Instead, we've been approved to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather to please God, who examines our hearts. It's kind of a continuation of what he said about having pure motives. He's going into this next round of why it is that we are doing what we're doing inside of your church, why we did the ministry that we did. And I think that this morning, this is probably the hardest part of looking at this, is forcing yourself to ask the very same question. Why did I come to church this morning? Part of your ministry is to actually just be here. The ministry of presence. Do not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but come together. Because when you're together, not only are you edified, but you can encourage one another. Why did you come this morning? Well, it was Sunday. And I don't know, we just go to church on Sunday, right? But Paul's trying to really get underneath that, not just your habits, but your motivations, your heart. Why did you show up to do it? If you're a Sunday school teacher here this morning, why did you teach your Sunday school class this morning? If you're leading worship, if you're preaching, if you're doing the sound in the back, whatever your ministry is, if you're in the nursery, why did you do that ministry even today? I'm not asking overall in our lives, even today, why did you do it? The Apostle Paul's asking that question. You know what his answer is? It wasn't to please men, but it was to please God. Now, I want to be careful here, and I want to draw one line of distinction, because when Paul says he's here not to please men, it's possible, and especially for some of us younger people, to think that, you know what that means? That people shouldn't be happy if I'm going to be faithful in ministry. Because if I'm really being faithful, then I'm not going to be pleasing people. I'm just going to think about God, and he's the only thing I'm going to think about, and whatever everyone else says doesn't matter at all. But I think if you step back a little bit from the main intention here, you think about passages like Romans chapter 15, what does Paul say? Hey, consider your brother and their weaknesses. And try to please them when you guys don't agree on something. Consider them and please them. And that is driven, that desire to please your neighbor or to do something that's for the good of the other person comes from, in Romans 15, the law of love that's in Romans chapter 14. He stands up and said, love is greater than everything else. Love should lead you to consider and to please your neighbor. So just because you're pleasing other people doesn't mean that you're not inside of the will of God. But if the reason that you're doing what you're doing is in order to please people and not to please God, you are not inside of the will of God. God wants his glory and his honor to be the primary driver inside of the motivation of your heart. If you come, if you're driving around our neighborhood every once in a while, and maybe even sometimes around church, you'll see that I'm driving through a parking lot or maybe even driving around the block, and I'm not the only person that's there. I've got Abigail on one leg and Emma on the other leg, and they love to drive. They love to grab the wheel and to drive the car, right? And Abigail will pull it one way, and I'll say, go left, go left, go left. We're trying to learn what left is, and we'll turn right or whatever it is. And Abigail will pull it one way, and then Emma will pull the steering wheel the other way, right? Well, inside of that scenario, if either one of those girls becomes the primary driver of our vehicle, guess what? Get out of the way, right? Get out of the stinking way, because we are not going to be going the way that we should be going. The primary driver has to be me. I have to be the one that's doing that. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. Yes, there's going to be all these sort of mixed up motives, mixed up things that are happening. People may be pleased as a result of it. You may make money as a result of it. You may be known as a result of it. But none of those things can drive you to do your ministry. They can't. And if they do, you know what? You're going to be out of ministry really quickly. Or you're going to be going into something like Jim Baker, into this sin of greed. Or you're going to find yourself in a sexual sin. If God and pleasing God is not the primary driver of what you do, your ministry will not last, and it will not be faithful. And guess what? God knows either way. He knows right now. Paul says this, God himself examines my heart. He examined our heart when we came to you. Even if we could fake it on the outside, even look at verse 5 here in verse 8. We didn't use flattering speech, as you know, didn't have greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people. You know what? Even if Paul could fool them and make them think he wasn't using flattering speech when he was, even if he was that good of a rhetorician, even if he could stand up and he was that manipulative, they didn't even get it. You know what? God knew the whole time. And the Apostle Paul knew that. That no matter what he could trick other people into doing, that inside of his heart, the person that was examining him, the real heart surgeon inside of that situation was God. And Paul could do nothing to trick him. Absolutely nothing. This morning, even as I've already asked, I ask you to think about why you came to church this morning. But guess what? God knows exactly why you did what you did today. He knows exactly why you're pointed in the direction that you're pointed to inside of the church. He knows every single one of those, and he's examining our hearts this morning. If you, even as we're asking these questions, even this week as I dealt through this passage, it is easy to get things together on the outside, but it is stinking hard to get things together on the inside at our levels of motivation. There's other things that always come up inside of the way that can draw us to the side. We just sang that song. Very prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That definitely happens inside the motivations of our heart. And guess what this morning? If you're sensing, you know what, my motivation was not right. I think I just did it because I did it and I'm a responsible person and I did it last week, so I did it this week. And it didn't have anything to do with pleasing God. It doesn't mean that you should quit your ministry. It doesn't mean next week you should not show up for nursery. It doesn't mean next week you should not preach a sermon. It doesn't mean next week you should not lead songs. You know what it means? That you should bow your head and offer to God your repentance for your sin. Part of the Christian life, day in and day out, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our sins. Church, most of the time, the sins that you're going to be asking for repentance for are likely going to be things under the surface. They're likely going to be what Paul's talking about here, these motivational sins for why we do what we do. And when we see that we're not doing things with the right desires, pray. Pray. Ask God to fill your heart with new desires for those things and tell him when you're doing something for the wrong reason. He defends, he says, not with flattering speech. You can even judge this on the outside. You would have known. But even if I could fake it, I didn't have greedy motives. God's going to be the judge. And you know what? Finally, we didn't seek glory. This morning as we close, I just want to ask you a couple questions. What's the primary reason that you are involved in the ministry that you're in? Do you have a ministry at all? Is your ministry, whatever you're doing in your life, is it ever facing opposition or persecution? And if not, is it because you haven't opened your mouth about Jesus in a long time? And if you are facing opposition, are you enduring it with joy? Are you moving in the direction of God because you realize that the ministry that you have was a gift to you? Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we know that over and over in the scriptures that you are calling us to yourself, to know who you are more and more. And Father, knowing you always comes with this calling inside of your scriptures to be a part of what you're doing, to serve, to minister to others. So as faithful Christians this morning, as a church, we want to do that. And Lord, there are some people inside of the church that have been doing ministries for years and years and years. And it is a testimony of honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. They have trophies to present to you because of their long labor. Lord, there's some people inside the church who don't know what their ministry is. And Lord, I pray that even today that you might show them that they have a role that is significant and that is intended to change the lives of other people, including the life of their own. And Lord, for every one of us, whether we're involved in ministry or whether we're not, I pray that you would drive a stake in between our motivations this morning to show what it is that we're doing for greed, what it is we're doing for money, what it is we're doing to please other people, what it is we're doing to be known, what it is we're doing to grow up our own pride, and what it is that we're doing to please you. And Lord, if anything is not primarily driven by honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this morning you would reveal that in our hearts and we could repent of that sin. And Father, we know that as we repent and we confess our sins, that you are faithful and that you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because of that, we're able to pray. We're able to offer our thanks to you. we're able to close this service in a song of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris is going to lead us as we close. Today might be a day that you just need to really not sing these songs as we close. You might just need to sit and kind of think about why that it is that you do what it is. Maybe it's